there special music or is it mine? I'm on. All right. Praise the Lord. You guys going to beat the Pentecostals today at the restaurant. Amen. You're going to beat them for sure today. Praise the Lord. We got Children's Church today. All right, Children's Church, we go ahead and let you go. Oh, Brother Fred. Brother Fred is 80 up in this place today, or yesterday. Amen? All right, Brother Fred. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen, Brother Fred. Looking forward to that birthday next year. Amen? That's right. That's right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I know I've started a series of messages on the book of Revelation, but I told you that as the Lord led, I would preach other things as God allows me to and leads me to. And so we find ourselves in a book study of Revelation, and we're finishing up. What's the book we're on Wednesday night? Isn't it Joshua? Yeah, we're getting ready to finish that guy up and go into Judges. So Joshua, Judges, and then when we finish Judges, we'll finish Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then after that, be Isaiah. So I've got Wednesday night pretty well lined out for probably the next year or so. But on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, we are working our way, and we've just started a expository series of messages on the book of Revelation. So I invite you to come each Sunday morning and Sunday night. But today we do find ourselves in the book of Hebrews. If you would, take your Bibles and let's stand. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 6. And then I'm going to jump down to about the end of the chapter here. Yeah, the end of the chapter. And read a section of this chapter that you're probably not very familiar with, okay? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, then verse 6. And then we'll jump around down to verse 32. If you found that this morning, would you say glory?
Glory.
Oh, well, that's almost everybody. Amen. Hebrews is in the New Testament in the back. Amen. Just keep on trucking. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I really like the way the King James Version says it, "the substance of things not seen." Amen? And then as we go to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, the Word of God reads, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Amen. Do you see that? And then jumping on over to verse 32, Hebrews chapter 11, kind of a long chapter here. But let's look at verse 32. I will not get to verse 32 this morning, but we will get to this section of Scripture this evening if you'll come back for that. The Word of God reads in 11:32. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Verse 35. "Women receive back their dead by resurrection. And others," this is what we're not familiar with in this chapter, "and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, that those that are listening with a suspicious ear today, God, we pray that they would get everything that is said. not just bits and pieces. We pray that hearing aids would work to the utmost of their ability this morning, that they would receive it all and take it all in. And then, Lord, if there's questions, I pray that they'd all be answered this evening as we finish up this message then. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for how you want to grow us. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone in this place that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, we're not talking about a head knowledge. We're talking about a relationship. If they don't have a relationship with you, Father God, we pray that at the time of the invitation, they would step out of that seat. They would walk this aisle. They would take this pastor's hand, and they would listen from the Word of God how they can receive Jesus today and invite Him into their heart and be what the Bible calls saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. We praise you today for all that you do. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Talking today to you this morning and tonight about the wrong assumptions of faith. Kind of goes like this. A wife, a husband, or a child is lying in a hospital bed. The prognosis is not good, but the husband, the wife, or parent has not faced the reality. Their loved one does not have long for this world. In fact, they're getting ready to die. But they are convinced. They are convinced that God is going to do something miraculous. Don't get me wrong, God can heal, amen. And God has healed people, amen. And God still does heal people, praise the Lord. And I believe in the power of faith in God. The power of faith in God. Let's say that this morning. The power of faith in God. Yeah, that's the point we're trying to make this morning and tonight. But pay close attention. Faith for faith's sake cannot fix everything. Yet the family member next to the hospital bed is totally convinced that their loved one is going to come through this deadly illness or this traumatic injury, and they're going to walk out of the hospital. Sometimes these people are so sure that their faith in what they want God to do that they think that their surety will cause God to make everything all right according to their own personal wishes. And therein lies the great problem. God does not do everything according to our wishes. He doesn't do everything according to my wishes or according to your wishes or according to our wishes. And so when God, in His sovereignty, in His holy control, does not meet their expectations, some people are absolutely devastated spiritually. And for quite a long time, and sometimes the rest of their lives. Sometimes it's just years and years. Sometimes it's a few months, but sometimes it's the rest of their lives. They are disillusioned with God. And subsequently, their discipleship, they're working out their salvation in fear and trembling of the Lord. Their discipleship is put on hold. God's Word, the church, their prayer life, their attendance with a group of believers, their faith, the things of God in totality are put on the back burner, are put on the shelf of their lives. What I want you to see is that their spiritual meltdown has absolutely nothing to do with God letting them down or with the Bible's promises being empty. Their spiritual meltdown is the predictable result of having placed their trust in one of the most widely believed spiritual urban legends, and that is this: the myth that if we have enough faith, we can do or fix anything. Unfortunately, this particular concept of faith, what it is and how it operates, it doesn't come from the Bible. There may be just a little bit of truth in it, but there's a whole lot of error mixed in. This is none other than bad theology. Can I get an amen on that? That's what it is. Those who try to live their life according to this bad theology have banked it on a set of assumptions and beliefs that simply are not true. Now, I'm trying to get you out of here at a decent hour. I'm just going to share with you two points. And then tonight is one big point. But this morning we've got 2 points if you're taking notes. The first one is this. It is faith distorted. Faith distorted, what faith is not. What it's not. Look at verse 6 with me. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Boy, most religious groups, they've got this thing, faith. They think they've got it figured out. But I want to tell you, some of these religious groups, even some people sitting in here this morning, have a distorted view of faith. Faith distorted, what faith is not. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Faith is not wishful dreaming. Faith is not creative visualization. I was watching some downhill skiing. The Olympics have started, the Winter Olympics, right? And I'm watching some downhill skiing, and Stephanie, she loves watching the Olympics, keeping up with it. I'm just sitting there kind of taking it all in. And this little gal, it's the female downhill mogul, some kind of skiing contest, man. I'm not a Winter Olympic guy, but anyway, they look like they're just tearing their knees up going down this, their knees and their hips. I'm thinking, my soul, you don't know what's going to happen to you when you finally get my age, amen. I'm watching them go down that thing, and it looks like a train wreck a happening. And then they come to this one jump, and one little girl did a flip, and one little girl did a turn, and landed on their feet, and then kept on doing this bouncy stuff. And at the very end, they hit another ramp and went up in the air. And I was like, "Oh my soul!" You know, I just couldn't believe it. But up at the top, I saw this one little girl, and you could just see her all focused, and she was visualizing the run before she even started that. Well, friend, I think you ought to visualize the run before you go down something like that. But that's not faith. That's not faith, amen? That's just good preparation to keep yourself out of the hospital, amen? I mean, you could see her little eyes bouncing, her little hips shaking as she was up there getting ready to start the race. But that's what she's doing. But that's not faith. Faith is not denying reality. Faith is not positive confession. There is an incorrect idea out there that faith is a potent mixture of intellectual and emotional self-control that when properly utilized can literally change outcomes through positive thinking and clear visualization. It might move you up in the ranks in the Olympics, but it ain't going to move the hand of God. I want to give you some examples of distorted faith, not faith. You ought to be able to relate to this because a lot of us like sports here. We like our Astros and we like our Rockets, and we like the U of H, and we like, you know, these local teams around here. But when our team is down 12 runs, or 10 runs, or 9 runs, or 8 runs, and has 2 outs in the ninth inning, and the worst batter is up to bat, and he's got 2 strikes on him and 3 balls, right? We're not supposed to be thinking negatively at that point, right? Instead, we're supposed to hang tough and visualize a big inning because as long as we really believe we can win, there is a good chance we will. That's a distorted view of faith. There's a kid who's 5'2". He's a senior in high school with aspirations of not playing for a good junior college. Now, he doesn't just have aspirations of playing for a good 4-year school. He doesn't just have aspirations for playing for a top 25 collegiate basketball program. He doesn't just have aspirations of playing for one of the top 5 programs in the nation. He's got aspirations for playing for the National Basketball Association. Right? Whatever you do, Pastor, don't discourage him. Don't discourage him. Who knows? It could happen. After all, nothing is impossible as long as he pursues his dreams with hard work and an unwavering faith. That's a distorted view of biblical faith. Are you with me so far? Amen. At least we're on that same page. Amen. See, what I want you to see, and I think this will sink in if you come back tonight and hear what's going on tonight. It may sink in this morning. But this is the point of distorted faith. Faith distorted is really just faith in faith rather than faith in God. Do you see the difference? One is faith in faith. The other one is faith in God. See, many of us have been taught to believe God wants this kind of faith in faith, this distorted, wrong theological faith, this distorted stuff from us when we're confronted with insurmountable odds. What we've been told and what we have believed is that for those who can muster it up, and all doubts removed, count it as done, faith has the power to fix anything. And people have been duped into believing that faith is God's great cure-all, that faith is a magic potion. I think I mentioned it Wednesday night. I want to believe it's Kenneth Copeland's wife saying on the TV that there is no flu epidemic. Yeah. You know, God love her, and I don't mean to be spiteful here and mean, but somebody needs to take her to an ER triage tent where there's about a half a dozen people hacking up their lungs, right? Running 101.1, 102, 103 fever. And just leave her in there and let her minister. And see if she doesn't come out of there with the flu. See, that's what I'm talking about. See, some of you want to come here for your fellowship. You want to come here for your hug. You want to come here for your handshake. You want to come here to get your live song on and your live sing on. But you know and I know that when you get out of here, you're dabbling in that junk. You're dabbling in it. Yeah, you're turning that kind of junk on, and you're listening to it, and you're feeding yourself, and all you're doing is leading yourself further and further away from the truth. In the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, this kind of faith is said to have the power to actually manipulate the hand of God. Does that sound familiar? Some sorry excuses for men of God have said that God has to answer prayers of unwavering faith no matter what we ask for. In other words, God has no choice as long as we have no doubt. It seems that the way they teach this false faith is some kind of law of the universe, to the point that this law even trumps God's sovereignty over all things. Can I be honest with you today? I don't want, nor do I need, a God I can manipulate. I don't need that. And friend, I don't want that. Man, I am not a perfect individual. I've got a perfect individual living inside of me. And one day I'll have a perfect body. And one day sin will be all gone. But I'm still in the muck and the mire of it. Can I give you the basic summary of the name it and claim it teaching concerning faith? Let me give it to you. So where does it come from? This is where it comes from. They take a little bit of truth and they twist it a long, long way. This is where it starts. God creates by using. God does create, doesn't he? He spoke it. God creates by using his faith. Excuse me, he's God. He's God. How can you say he uses his faith? God creates by using his faith through the power of spoken words. Whoa, 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 whoa. God just speaks. God just speaks. And it is. Right? Where they get off of is using his faith. And this is where the lie gets fleshed out. Human beings are little gods, created in his image. They get that part right. We've been created in the image of God. A little bit of truth, a whole lot of error. Created in his image, capable of creating in the same fashion as God did. Human beings, through faith-filled words, can create or cause to come to pass that which is spoken. Then by one spoken word, you can speak health to yourself, you can speak healing to yourself, and you can speak prosperity to yourself. The teaching is that if you just have enough faith, you can fix your whole life. No more sickness, no more financial problems, no more family strife. Have faith, say the right words, and your whole life will all work out the way you want it to. That's not been my experience with faith. So that's pretty distorted, amen? So let's talk about faith defined. This is point number two. Faith defined, what it is. Look at verse 1 with me. We've looked at verse 6. Let's look at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, or King James Version, the substance, the conviction substance of things not seen. What's going on here in verse 1? I mean, it starts off the whole chapter. That's a beautiful statement, amen? That's a powerful word, amen? What the writer of Hebrews is doing in verse 1, he's using a form the old Hebrew poets often used. The writer expresses his definition of faith in two parallel, almost identical phrases. Therefore, the definition is not given in its entirety. Verse 1 is not the exhaustive statement on faith in the Bible, but praise God, it is a good place to start. Amen? The writer expresses his definition of faith in two parallel, almost identical phrases, right? He's given us a certain basic characteristic of faith that are important in understanding the message that the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey in the rest of the chapter, chapter 11. He's starting it off really good. What does he say? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We're trying to define it. Faith defined. What faith is? Well, number one, it is the assurance of things hoped for. In Old Testament times, men and women had to rest on the promises of God. God had told them of a coming Messiah, a deliverer who would take away their sin. He told them that one day all Israel would be made clean and be ruled by this righteous Messiah. Amen? God's faithful believed God's promises, as incomplete and vague as many of those promises were, they still believed them. They did not have a great deal of specific light by New Testament standards. They didn't have what you had. They just had some spread out promises through the Old Testament. Oh, but friend, they held on to them. They believed them, right? They put their full trust and hope in the light from God that they had. Does that make sense to you? The assurance of things hoped for. See, faith then is having a living hope that is so real, it gives absolute assurance about the Word of God, amen? About the will of God, amen? About the ways of God, amen? That's what the assurance of things hope for. It's about His Word. The promises given to the Old Testament saints were so real to them because they believed God that they based their lives on those promises. All the Old Testament promises related to the future. For many of these believers, these promises looked far, far into the future. But the faithful among God's people acted as if these promises were in the present tense. They believed them so fully. They simply took God at His word and they lived on that basis. They were people of faith and gave present assurance and substance to what was yet future. So faith is an absolute certainty, often of things that the world considers unreal and impossible. Jesus is coming back. The world considers that impossible, not real. That is reality. He's coming back. I take Him at His word. He said He's coming back. He's coming back. He said He came the first time. He was going to come the first time. He came the first time. The Word of God says He's coming back. I'm on board with that. Amen? I'm living my life today that He could come back at any moment. Praise God. Faith is absolute certainty, often of things that the world considers unreal and impossible. Christian hope is belief in God against the world. So, check this out. If we follow a God whose audible voice we have never heard, now, you may have heard God speak to you through your inner voice, but I don't think any of us have ever had a road to Damascus experience or a Moses at the burning bush experience, right? So, if we follow a God whose audible voice we have never heard and believe in a Christ whose face we have never seen, and we do so because our faith has a reality, a substance, an assurance that is unshakable. John chapter 20, verse 29 says, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Blessed are you, church. Amen. See, Moses considered in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses took a stand on the messianic hope and forsook all the material things he could touch and see for a Messiah who would not come to earth for more than 1,400 years. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were confronted with the choice of obeying Nebuchadnezzar, whom they could see, whom they could touch. They were confronted with obeying him or a God whom they had never seen. Without hesitation, they chose to obey God. Man's natural response is to trust his physical senses, to put his faith in the things he can see, the things he can hear, the things he can taste, the things he can feel, which is why the immature believer can be swayed by this errant theology on faith as they watch and listen and hear and they feel the charlatan preacher spin his or her lies by the radio or by the TV or by the internet. Oh, they see the brother weeping with his prayer cloth, or they see the sister pleading, or they see her preaching the error and the lie, and they see it and they hear it and they feel it, the false passion and the dramatic in their voice, and they say, oh, that must be right. But the man of God, he puts his trust in something more durable. He puts his trust in something more dependable than anything he will ever experience with his senses. See, my senses may lie. My senses may lie. My Bible says God will never lie. Amen. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, my God will not lie. The Greek word here in verse 1, hypostasis, the Greek word translated here assurance, appears two other times in Hebrews. It appears in chapter 1, verse 3, and it is rendered exact representation. Hypostasis is translated exact representation in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, his likeness to God. In chapter 3, verse 14, hypostasis is rendered assurance as it is in chapter 11, verse 1. So what's the point of hypostasis? What's the point of assurance? What's the point of the Greek word study? What's the point? What's the point? The term hypostasis refers to the essence. It refers to the real content. It refers to what is really reality. Does that make sense to you? Hypostasis speaks of reality. Faith then provides the firm ground on which we stand, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. Far from being cloudy. It's cloudy out there, man. Yesterday morning, we were driving to Pasadena, and it was so cloudy. It was the day. I mean, the sun was up, but it looked like night because of the clouds and the rain. But far from being cloudy and uncertain, faith is the most solid possible conviction. Faith is the present essence of a future reality, which is how and why Old Testament saints are saints today. Why Old Testament saints are saved today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. We didn't read it, but we'll read it now. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They saw the fulfillment of God's promise with the eye of faith, which when the eye of faith is in God, when God is in the eye of faith, when the eye of faith is influenced by the Word of God, has immeasurably better vision than the best physical eyes. Man, I used to have eagle eyes. I didn't have to wear glasses. I had better than 20/20 vision. Yeah. Today, not so much. I'm wearing a pair of glasses I've been in over 3 years. I can't even read. There's some small writing on this watch that back in the day when I was 16, 15, 18, 20, I could look down and I'd tell you what part of Japan that watch was made in. I can't even read Japan anymore. Right? Something. Something. But it's just a bunch of something to me now. Right? And that's corrected. And when I get my new glasses here in a couple weeks, they're going to increase the power of magnification. Because my old physical eyes just can't quite do it anymore. I'm going from a 1.75 to a 2.00. Amen. But friend, when you got your eye of faith in God, and God's in you, and you're influenced by His Word, oh, you can see. You can see long and far. Long and far, friend, a whole lot better than any physical eye can see. Amen? They held on the promise. These Old Testament saints, they held on the promise as the ultimate reality of their lives, as the most certain thing of their existence. Jesus is coming. For them, Jesus was coming the first time. No, He's coming. The Messiah is coming. He hadn't quite come yet, 1,400 years off. But He's going to come. He's coming. Man, He's coming again. Amen. Faith defined what faith is. The assurance of things hoped for. Secondly, this morning, the conviction of things not seen. The substance of things not seen. If you've got a King James Version. This phrase, the conviction of things not seen, carries the same truth. It's a parallel statement, but it goes just a bit further, because this phrase, the conviction of things not seen, goes a bit further because this phrase implies a response. It implies an outward manifestation of the inward assurance. See, a person of faith lives his belief. And this is the people I always come in contact with. I always come in contact people outside the church, outside the world. You know, I'll go do a hospital visit, and family will be in from all over. And it ain't looking real good, you know. You can tell the Christians from the non. The non-Christians want to talk to you about faith in faith. The Christians in the room want to talk to you about God's will. Ain't that amazing? It's just amazing to me. The dichotomy, the difference. Because what are you saying? Because a person of faith lives his belief. His life is committed to what his mind and his spirit are convinced are true. Let me give you an example or two. Noah truly believed God. Would you believe Noah believed God? Would you agree with that? Noah truly believed God? Noah could not have possibly embarked on the stupendous, on the demanding, on the humanly, think about it, the humanly ridiculous task that God gave him without having had absolute, rock-solid faith in the Word of God. When God predicted rain, Noah had no concept of what rain was. Rain did not exist before the flood. Then there's the possibility that Noah did not even know how to construct a boat, much less a gigantic ark. But Noah believed God, and he acted on his instructions. He had both assurance and he had an outward conviction. He had true faith, as we define it this morning. His outward building of the ark was an expression of his inward belief that the rain was coming and that God's plan was correct for constructing a boat that would float with two of everything in it. His faith was based on God's Word and not on what he could see or on what he had experienced. And for 120 years, Noah preached in faith, repent. Noah hoped in faith, I hope they will repent. And Noah built in faith. If they don't repent, God's going to make a way. There is a sense in which all men live by faith. Society is built on a foundation of faith. Every morning when I go to the kitchen downstairs, I get the coffee pot, and I don't go grab a bottle of purified water. I don't go get a bottle of water. I grab a coffee pot, and I go right to the sink, and I rinse the coffee pot out. I don't ever clean it because that's seasoning in there. That's good, amen. And I fill the coffee pot up to about all the coffee I can have these days, amen. Bad for you, man. Too much coffee, bad. A little bit of coffee, good, right? So a little bit of coffee that I can have, and I put it in the coffee pot. And I brew that out with the assurance that the water is perfectly safe to consume. We go to restaurants, and we sit down with confident assurance that the food that they're bringing us is not contaminated with E. coli. We have one Giardia bad experience, and we usually don't go back, amen? We find another restaurant that we can have confident assurance that the food is not tainted. We willingly receive our pay in the form of a check or paper money, neither which has any intrinsic value at all. We accept these forms of payment because our faith in the person or our faith in the company or our faith in the government that issues these forms of payments to us. We put our faith in a surgeon and in medical science in general, though we may not have the least bit of training or competence or experience in medicine ourselves. I can't tell you how many times you, in your own personal experience, we have submitted to the surgeon's knife entirely by faith. I've often thought, I hope he really studied on this section of the body that he's about to. I hope he really knows what he's talking about, right? Yeah, I hope he don't have a hangover. You didn't play softball last night, did you? Let me look at them hands. Them hands okay? You ready to go, buddy? All right, okay, man. Let's get in there. Okay. Yeah. The capacity for faith is created in us by God. And spiritual faith operates in the realm of that capacity. But spiritual faith, it accepts and it acts on many things that it does not understand. Spiritual faith is radically different from natural faith in one important way. Spiritual faith is not natural. It is not natural. I want to try to communicate some of the things we have talked about this morning with a story, a true story, an end-of-life story about a man who was on staff with President George W. Bush. His name is David Kuo. David, capital K-U-O is his name. Google him sometime. Interesting guy. Former deputy director of the White House Office of Faith-Based and Community Initiatives under President George W. Bush. He died in 2013. He fought cancer with dignity and courage. He endured 10 years of chemotherapy, radiation, alternative therapies, and clinical trials, yet he never stopped fighting. To survive, David and his wife had to immerse themselves in Scripture to reassure their hearts that God had a plan in the midst of their suffering. They never stopped believing that God could heal David, and if not, that God would use him fully for as many days as he had. Three separate times, starting in 2003, David was given anywhere from 6 to 12 months to live. But David and his wife soon learned that people, even doctors, are ill-equipped to play God in determining the end of life. After the doctor's diagnosis and timeline, David went on to live 10 more years. During that time, David and his wife had two beautiful children. During that time, David wrote a book. During that time, David struggled. During that time, he fought. During that time, David touched many lives. His wife said that no one below the throne of God can predict how the journey of life will go, and she said we shouldn't pretend to either. David had severe seizures. Over time, he lost the ability to walk. Then he lost the ability to write. Then his personality changed markedly due to the vicious side effects of surgeries, radiation, and medications. And the end was brutal. Every function of his body slowly collapsed. Still, every day of David's life mattered. Amen? Mattered. Even in semi-lucid deterioration, David challenged his ICU doctor to read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. His conversations with his neuro-oncologist resulted in her later starting a ministry to homeless cancer patients who could not pay. David's last days healed divides between political enemies and deep wounds among friends and family. His wife said, especially in suffering, we can dive below the shallow waters and touch another's heart and soul. She went on to say, we had many moments when we thought we couldn't take any more. But the hard truth is that our experience transformed our hearts and radically challenged many others. If our lives are truly about glorifying God, then our only option is to glorify Him where we are. Friend, that's faith. That's faith. That faith isn't necessarily about, am I going to get up out of this bed? Am I going to get on out of this disease? Is this injury going to heal all the way? That's not faith. Faith is, am I going to glorify God where I'm at? Amen? And that's where so many have it so backwards. You come back tonight and we'll finish it. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. And we thank You, God, for Your goodness and Your grace to us. We thank You for how You want to move in lives and change hearts and bring spiritual healing, God, and emotional healing. And Lord, we know You still heal physically. But God, in the midst of this discussion, this sermon, this message on faith, the one thing that keeps coming back to my mind is how different spiritual faith is. We said the difference is it's not natural. And that spiritual faith needs God's Word. Spiritual faith needs fellowship and church attendance. Spiritual faith needs a prayer life. And a prayer life needs spiritual faith. And Lord, I'm wondering if there's anyone in here this morning that doesn't possess spiritual faith. For the saved will have it. Oh, they may have it all twisted around, but they'll have some spiritual faith. But the lost man or woman or boy or girl will not have the faith we've discussed today. They may have faith in faith, but they don't have faith in God. And Heavenly Father, I'm asking that Your convicting power of Your Holy Spirit would squeeze that lost heart so hard that they couldn't stand, they could not stand any longer when this invitation is played and sung and as we worship You, God, that they would have to step out in submission, in conviction, in desiring to be saved today. God, take an old lost heart and save it. If it be Thy will, that one would come forward in here this morning. Lord, may we not put another brick in the old wall of hard-heartedness. May we not turn a deaf ear to the truth of our lostness and the need of our salvation. But God, may we walk this aisle for You today to bring glory and honor to You. Thank You, Lord, that You've saved us and that You love us. We praise You today for the opportunity to meet and to worship in spirit and truth. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You come today. Let's all stand as Brother Jeremiah.
Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
Amen. 4:30, amen. Don't forget that. You want to be here for that if you're in the choir, and if you want to be in the choir, amen, you want to do that. And we'll come back at 6, and I think it's just going to get, I think it's going to get colder, so just bundle up and come on, amen. Praise the Lord for a warm sanctuary, amen, and a padded pew that doesn't shock our little bodies when we sit down on it, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for your truth, Lord. I pray you'd line us out in the area of faith. Equip us. Lord, help us see the big picture. Help us understand why we're here. And Lord, help us be an encouragement to others that are struggling in this area. Help them see the truth of it, God. And Lord, when they think that you've somehow let them down, Lord, we can be there to kind of encourage them up. And tell them the truth of God's word. That we're here to bring glory and honor to his name. That we've been bought with a price. That we are bond servants in the army of Jesus. God, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of serving you, of being your men and women of faith. And Lord, may we carry the banner high when we leave this place and take the word of God out of here. Lord, we're asking for opportunities, and we're asking for divine appointments to share your faith, to share this great truth of salvation with others, encourage them in their spirits. Thank you, God, again for saving us. We are eternally grateful. We praise you today, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.